Good morning. I'm glad to see all of you today, and I thank you for being here with us today. For our 25th wedding anniversary, Sandy and I were blessed to get to go to Europe for a couple of weeks. And as we were traveling around on that trip, a very common sight that we saw was animals perched way up in a mountain on the side of a mountain. And we quite frankly didn't know how they did that. Our tour guide said these were special breed of animals with adjustable legs that helped them to accomplish that. And while I doubt that was the case, it looked like a very uncomfortable kind of sight for me. King David was a shepherd. King David probably had seen something along these lines of sheep trying to perch in some very, very uncomfortable kinds of circumstances. In Psalm 26 will be our text for this morning, so you can be opening your Bibles there. Psalm 26 and verse 12, the last verse of the chapter, David said, "My foot stands on a level place. In the congregation, I shall bless the Lord." David did not particularly relish the idea of being perched on the side of a hill. He wanted to stand on a level place, a level ground. I don't know about you, but sometimes this year I kind of get the feeling I'm trying to stand perched on the side of a mountain that's really steep and I don't have very good footing underneath me. This has been a challenging year for us. But I want you to think with me in Psalm 26 about what King David says about standing on level ground. In this psalm, he identifies four characteristics of the person who is solidly grounded, who is on solid footing in his life, as David considered himself to be. The psalm begins, Psalm 26, verse 1, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have trusted in the Lord without wavering." And there's our first clue right there. The person who is standing on level ground trusts in the Lord. But what does that mean in practical terms? It's one thing for us to say that we trust in God, but what does that really mean on an everyday basis? I want to say to you, first of all, that that means that we trust God's way. We don't just believe in God, we believe in what God says to us and in what God directs us to do. We believe His way about things, and we trust that. We trust what God says. We trust His way about bringing meaning to life. We don't take our definition of a successful life or what makes us happy or all that from the world around us. We trust God's way about that. We trust God's way in our families. We structure our families and we live in our family relationships as God has directed us to do, because we trust Him. And we trust that the one who created us and the one who designed this relationship surely knows how it ought to work in the very best way. We trust Him in the church, too. We don't try to structure things according to our own wisdom. And we don't pick and choose the guidelines that He's given based on what makes sense to us. We trust God. And so we're going to live His way. But not only does it mean trusting in God's way, it also means trusting in God's provisions. You know, that's the very essence of our salvation, isn't it? To trust in the provisions that God has made for us. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, Paul said, and we quote this verse a lot, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But he goes on to say that we are justified as a gift through faith in Jesus Christ. And he says that our propitiation is Jesus Christ, and it is in His blood, and it is through faith. The New International renders that through faith in His blood. The point is that we have to trust the provision that God made for our salvation, which is the gift of Jesus on our behalf, the blood that He shed for us. And it's because we're trusting in God, we trust in His provision, that God will extend us that salvation. But we need to trust in God's provisions in all circumstances. Our faith should not be dependent upon some immediate blessing from God, that as long as He's blessing us, then I'll trust Him. But when things aren't going so well for me, I'm not sure that I do trust Him. That's what the devil argued in Job as to how men operate. Surely we can do better than that. But you know, sometimes folks proclaim a pretty good trust in God until they start having some real problems in their lives. Maybe it's family problems. Maybe it's some sort of a disease. Maybe death has visited that family. And they begin to question and say, why does God allow this to go on? Why is this happening? And so we're no longer trusting in God's provision. We also need to learn to trust God's timetable as well. And David is the perfect illustration of that, isn't he? David, whom early on God anointed through Samuel to be the next king of Israel. And then David had to wait. And wait. And wait. With a lot of adversity from the existing king, King Saul, who was trying to take his life. And I'm sure you remember that there were several occasions on which David had opportunity to take matters into his own hands, speed up the timetable by taking Saul's life. In fact, David's men encouraged him to do that. And David said, I cannot do that. David trusted in God's timetable for God to work things out in His own way and in His own time. And all of that is a part of trusting in God. And David said he did that. He said, vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. The King James and the New King James translations take that last expression in the verse to indicate the results of trusting in God. My feet won't slip. Most of the revisions take it as an adverbial kind of phrase to describe the trust, that David is trusting without wavering. Well, whichever way we take that, it brings us to the next point, and that is that our trust in God translates into the way in which we live. He says in verse 2, examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and my heart, for your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. I trust in you, Lord, and I'm expressing that by walking in your truth. God's word is truth. Psalm 119, verse 160 says, the sum of your word is truth. Jesus said in John 17, verse 17, sanctify them in your word. Your word is truth. This is truth. We're living in a society that's not even sure there is such a thing as truth. Yes, there is. God's word is truth. This is it. And the person who is standing on solid ground is walking in God's truth. Again, we ask, what does that mean in a practical kind of way? Well, to begin with, it means that in my life, I'm going to do what God says. That was what will direct me. That's what will make my choices for me. I'm going to do what God says to do, not necessarily what I might think. There is a way that seems right to a man. But its end is the way of death, says Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. But just because something occurs to me to be a certain direction I ought to go, that doesn't make it right. I'm going to walk according to truth if I'm going to be standing on solid ground. I'm not going to walk according to what societal standards are either, what most people are thinking or believing about something. God speaking through the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 9 in verse 3 said, "Lies and not truth prevail in the land. They proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, declares the Lord." In Jeremiah's day, the thinking of society, according to God, was predominantly a giant lie. They had no clue. They claimed to know God, but God said, "They don't know me." And I think that language pretty well sums up where we are as a society. A lot of empty claiming to know God, but it seems as though lies are prevailing more and more, and it's resulting in more and more evil. And if I follow that, I'm not going to be standing on solid ground. I need to walk according to the truth. And I'm not going to pay much attention to what various kinds of experts say, whether they're religious experts or scientific experts or some other kind of experts. I want to know what God says. And this is the basis on which I'm going to walk. This is the foundation that's going to direct me if I'm standing on solid ground. Walking in truth also means I have to make my best effort to do that consistently, and this is where it gets hard. It is really hard sometimes to be consistent in our applications of the truth of God's Word, but we have to try our very best. I think David was pointing to that in verse 1 when he said, "I've trusted in the Lord without wavering." He's pointing to consistency there. And this also means I have to walk in truth even when it's hard. And it is sometimes. Do you remember what the author of Hebrews said about Jesus? In Hebrews 5 and verse 8, he said, "Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things that he suffered." You think it's hard for us to walk in truth. Brother Turner was pointing out, think about what it meant for Jesus to walk in the truth of God's will. How hard that was. And yet He set the standard for us. And He said, if anyone would come after Him, let him take up his cross and follow Me. So walking in truth requires that I make my very best effort to walk by the standard of God's Word every step of the way. David did that. "Examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and my heart, for your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth." That word loving kindness in verse 3 is in the Old Testament typically a covenant-related word. It relates to God's blessing that He gives us in His covenant. And David is thinking about the corresponding responsibility of that, to walk in the revelation of God. And then in verse 4, he comes to the third element of standing on solid ground, and that is avoiding the ungodly. "I have walked in your truth," he says in verse 3. "I do not sit with deceitful men, nor will I go with pretenders. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked." He has four expressions here of things that he won't be involved with, people that he won't be involved with. And this may be just four different ways of saying the same thing. This is Hebrew poetry, which tends to be very repetitious. I think it's at least possible, though, that in verses 4 and 5, he's differentiating two different groups. In verse 4, he talks about those who are deceitful and pretenders. And he may be thinking in that verse about folks who claim to be walking with God, claim to be standing on the solid ground, but they're not living that. Whereas in verse 5, and he speaks of the evildoers and the wicked, he's talking about there the folks that make no pretense whatsoever of serving God. They just go on about their business and couldn't care less what God had to say. Well, whether he's distinguishing between those two or just building the case through the two verses matters little. David's point is, if other people aren't going to walk in the truth, I really don't want to have much to do with them at all. Why is that? Because David wanted to walk in truth. And David understood that if he closely associated with those who do not walk in truth, who couldn't care less about it, that association reveals in his heart an affection for what they're doing over what God would have him be doing. James observed in James chapter 4, in verse 4, that the one who is a friend of the world is an enemy of God. David wants no part of that at all. And he's doubtless also concerned about the potential influence that those people might have in taking him away from this trust and this walk in God that he professes and that he quite frankly loves and the way he wants to go. So if I'm going to stand on the solid ground, I need to avoid the ungodly. And I don't mean by this that we just, you know, cut ourselves off and have no contact with anybody else. We're to be lights in the world. But David is cautioning here about too much interaction with people who aren't trying to walk in truth. And the danger that is. And if that's the case, if I'm trying to avoid worldly influences in my life, then surely in my conduct, I'll reflect that. I'll be discerning and won't just pick up whatever other folks are throwing out there and start mimicking that and reflecting that in my life. I surely won't just grab hold of whatever fashion trend comes along, and because it's the trendy thing to do, that's the way I start dressing or undressing, as the case may be, simply because that's what everybody else is doing if it's not reflective of godliness. That's the first thing I'm going to be thinking about. And if the latest movie or the latest whatever comes out, the entertainment craze that everybody is all excited about, well, if it's filled with ungodliness, why do I want to go see that? Why do I want to pass on ungodly content? I'm thinking now about social media posting and reposting of things. I need to be discerning about just picking up something that somebody else posted and passing that on when that something else reflects a lot of worldly and ungodly values in it. Maybe it's content that's just complaining in nature. Because I remember what God says about complaining. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Maybe it's content that's disrespectful of civil leaders. Because I remember what God said about that in Romans chapter 13 and 1 Peter chapter 2. Maybe it's content that reflects immodesty. Because I remember what God said about that in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Maybe it's content that contains profanity. I remember what God said about that in Ephesians chapter 5, chapter 4, and chapter 5. If I'm going to walk on solid ground, stand on solid ground and walk in the truth and not be identified with the ungodly, I surely need to be discerning about all of that. I need to think carefully about the influence that's there. And then number four, David proceeds from his disassociation with the ungodly to his love of association with the Lord and His people. He says, let me read beginning in verse 4 again. I do not sit with deceitful men, nor will I go with pretenders. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I shall wash my hands in innocence. You see how he wants to be completely separated from all of that? And I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and declare all your wonders. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Lord, I don't want to be sitting among the ungodly. I want to be in your house. I want to be in the place where I can praise and glorify you and honor you, and where my faith will be strengthened and I may learn about your ways. David's worship that he describes here is, first of all, the worship of a man who's trying to live for God all the other days of the week. He washes his hands in innocence and goes to the altar. For him, worship is not something he just does on Sundays or Saturdays, in his case, whatever it was. He loves this because it's reflective of the general direction of his life. And certainly it's not just some going through the motions that David is doing. This is the expression of what's genuinely in his heart. And he's going to do it with all the enthusiasm that he can. I will proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and declare all your wonders. And he wants to do this in the place where God's glory dwells, in the habitation of his house. He wants to do this with the rest of the people of God, and he wants to do it as God has directed him to do. Because that helps to refresh him. That helps to encourage him. And that helps to glorify God. This has been a seriously odd year for us all. Never thought that I would live in a time in the United States where we have governmental leaders telling us not to worship, not to assemble to worship. And I understand that, at least in most cases, that was done not as a means of trying to stop people from exercising their First Amendment rights. It was done for safety of us all. But did you ever think that would happen? For 3 months, give or take a little, we were told not to worship. Now, we're well past that. But I wonder if it might be good for all of us to think back to that period and even think to the present now and ask ourselves, how did that affect me? And what was my response to that? to what extent was I anxious to get back to worshiping the Lord with the rest of the people of God as I was accustomed to doing? And I still need to be asking myself that question because we're still not back to a full schedule yet. Our desire to worship says something about us. And I need to ask myself, what does my attitude in that say about me? David was anxious. That's where he wanted to be. Now, before we close, let me say just a word or two about the psalm in its broader context. David prays in verse 9 that God not sweep him away with the sinners, nor take his life with the men of bloodshed, in whose hands is a wicked scheme and whose right hand is full of bribes. He says in verse 11, "As for me, I shall walk in my integrity, redeem me and be gracious to me." Over and over again in the psalm, David proclaims his righteousness. Don't read this as though this is some self-righteous soliloquy on his part. Notice in verse 11, he calls on God to redeem him and be gracious to him. David understands that he needs redemption. He needs God's grace right along with the other. He is just saying that I am living in integrity, he says in verse 1. I don't want to be punished along with the others who are not living the Lord's way because I'm trying my best to live the Lord's way. When he says in verse 1, "Vindicate me, O Lord," that implies that some people were charging him with something other than trying to live the Lord's way. And as the Lord sits in judgment on David, he calls on him for vindication because he is trying to do the things that are right. And he's confident that he's doing his best at that. And that's why he can say at the end that he is standing on level ground, on a level place. It was a difficult time for David as he was writing this psalm. But he had a rock. He had stability. And what I've tried to do today is pass on to you the key to David's stability in his life. And it is to trust God. And to express that by walking in truth. To avoid the ungodly. And to strengthen our faith and our trust in God by loving worship. And making that a priority in our lives. That's our lesson. You kind of tired of trying to perch on the side of the hill in your life? Come on down to the solid ground then. Christ is the solid rock. Carlos, I guess I should ask you to lead that one for here. On Christ the solid rock I stand. That would have worked, wouldn't it? But I ask him to lead this one each step I take because this is kind of the practical application of that. A song that talks about the Lord guiding us each step of the way. And that is how we're on solid ground. Will you come to Christ today? Confess your faith in Him. Put your trust in Him as God's provision for your salvation. And become a Christian today by being baptized into Him. If you're ready to do that, step to the front as we stand together and sing our song.